In favor of that, if you would open your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we appreciate the good help there. And we're going to look in James chapter 5 tonight. Which is where we were last week as well. So let me find mine. Give you just a moment to turn there. James chapter 5, let's read verses 15 and 16 tonight. We'll look at these two verses a little bit. And moving along, last week we called this the prayer of faith. And we're just going to continue looking at the prayer of faith and point out some things specifically in verse number 15 and try to look at it tonight. But let's just start out and read verses 15 and 16, and you pray for us tonight that the Lord would help all of us in our prayer life. And it says in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And we actually started last week back in verse number 13. And we sort of got down through verse number 15, but we didn't look at verse number 15 very specifically. But we seen some things last week. We seen what we are to do specifically when sickness comes. According to the Bible, what does the Bible say to do? Verse number 14, what we probably would remember most about it, it says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so there's two parties involved there. And if you look at verse number 14, there is a "let him." Is any sick among you? Let him. That's the person that's sick. And so the person that's sick has to initiate this. And it would be all right if somebody talked to somebody and said, you're sick, have you thought about this? You know, that wouldn't be out of order. But the person that's sick needs to do the asking for prayer. Let him call for the elders of the church. And then it also says in verse number 14, it says, "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." So there's the elders of the church. There's the two parties that are involved in verse number 14. Now, tonight I want to look at verse number 15 specifically. Now, before we get into it, I want to just point out, look how many times prayer is mentioned in these few short verses here. Verse number 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." The great emphasis of this passage of Scripture is on prayer and how important prayer is. Let him pray. Verse number 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." There's second time prayer is mentioned. Verse number 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." So prayer, once again, verse number 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." That's the fourth mention of prayer. The fifth mention of prayer is in the last part of verse number 16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There it is mentioned again. Verse number 17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly." And we'll get down into all of this as we go along, but this earnest prayer of Elias. And then verse number 18, it said, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." So prayer, prayer, prayer is mentioned over and over again. There's seven times that prayer is mentioned in these verses of Scripture. But in verse number 15, there's three phrases. There's three things that are mentioned here, and I want us to just take each one separate, and then we'll look at all of them together when we're talking about this prayer of faith and somebody that's sick and the Lord raising them up. Just what exactly does that mean? We looked at it a little bit last week, but not in very much detail. But in verse number 15, we'll just start out there. First, up to the comma, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What does that mean? Well, the little word "save" there, that's a good Bible word. We all like to talk about being saved and what the Bible says about being saved, but the context lets us know that the word "save" here, it's not a spiritual saving that we're talking about. Not like Romans 10 and 9. If somebody's lost, we'll share the Word of God with them and tell them they need to be saved. And Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a spiritual soul salvation, the gift of eternal life. That's a spiritual saving. But here it's a physical saving. And there are examples of that in the Bible. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was physically saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out on the ship at night, and there was a storm, and the Lord Jesus came. Peter walked on the water, but the Bible says in Matthew 14:30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now that wasn't a cry out for salvation. That was a cry out for "save me from being drowned." Because if the Lord hadn't saved him, then he would have drowned. He was beginning to go under. Verse number 31. The context we're talking about. Verse 31 says about the Lord Jesus that he stretched forth his hand and caught him. So Peter's out there on the water and he's getting ready to go under. And he said, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says that Jesus stretched forth his hand and he grabbed hold of him and caught him, the Bible says. So he physically saved his life. That's the kind of saving that we find in James chapter 5 and verse number 15. And I realized something last night when I was teaching over there and had the college students and we're just sitting around the table having a Bible study. I use that word "context" a whole lot. And it got me to thinking last night, I wonder if everybody knows what you mean when you say "context." Context is of utmost importance when we're studying our Bible. We have to know the proper context and what that means. And so when you say "context," what we're talking about when we say the proper context there, or the verse, it's the setting. The setting, it's the words that come before and the words that come after dictates or lets us know what the meaning of something is. So that word "save," we know this is talking about a physical saving, a raising up of a sick person because of the context, the words before and the words after. If we just had the word "save" by itself, we'd say, "Well, what's that talking about?" When we read the words before and the words after, we learn the context. Webster's dictionary says about context what it is. Part of his definition, he said, "The passages of Scripture which are near the text, either before or after it." So somebody says, "Well, what does that mean? And how do you know that's what it means?" Well, context. And we use that in our everyday life. That is not just something that Christians say to explain their particular viewpoint. We really ought to depend upon the context. The Bible says the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. We don't just take the Bible and make it mean what we want it to mean and come along and say, well, that's the context. We really look at the context, the verses before, the verses after. That explains to us what the Word of God means. We do that in our society. If we seen the word R-E-C-O-R-D. Now we know that can mean one of two things. They're both closely related. But if we just seen the word R-E-C-O-R-D, would that be a record or would that be record? See, it's spelled the same way, but it's two different words and it's pronounced two different ways. If I said, though, I found an old record, you'd know, you older ones would know what I was talking about. That's how we used to listen to music before all this modern stuff come along. There was vinyl records called LPs and long play. I think that's what that stands for. But that would let us know. Or if I said, Noah and I, we work on the radio broadcast together. If I said, Noah and I will record a radio broadcast, you'd know what I was talking about. And so we use context, and it explains that it decides the meaning of what we're talking about. And that is very important when we come to the Bible. And so we look at the context here. It's not talking about a soul salvation. Now that's number one importance. This is talking about a physical healing, a physical raising up. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's the first part of this verse. Well, it goes on in this verse and it says, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's the second part of it. Now that lets us know what this is talking about. And the Lord shall raise him up. The best way to interpret the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. What's the Bible say? And what do other verses say when it is talking about this subject? There are many raising ups in the Bible we could talk about and look at tonight, but as I studied this out, the first thing that came to my mind was when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He physically raised him from the dead. John chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible said, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And so when we're talking about somebody being raised up, I think about Lazarus. He was physically raised up, not from his deathbed, but, well, he was literally on his deathbed. He had already died. But the Lord raised him up. A man that was dead was raised to life. And so when it says in James 5 and 16, and the Lord shall raise him up. That is a physical getting up off the sick bed. That's what God's going to do for this individual, that he answers this prayer of faith in verse number 15. I thought about Peter over in Acts chapter number 12. Peter was in prison and the angel of the Lord came to him. The church had been praying. He was in prison. He was in trouble. The Bible said in Acts 12 and 7, about the angel, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. So we see a raising up from the sick bed here in verse number 15, a physical raising up. And if you've ever experienced, and some have, being very, very sick, and maybe even to the point to where you thought, I don't know if I'm ever going to get better. I might die. If you've ever been that sick and then God touched you and raised you up, that'd be your testimony. The Lord raised me up. The Lord healed me. The Lord touched me. And so that's what the Bible is talking about here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, is what the Bible says. And then Third, in verse number 15, it says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And all of this is in the same verse, keeping it all in the context of being raised up from a sick bed. It said, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I might have said a little bit about this before, but all sickness or all trouble in our life is not because of sin. I did talk about that last week. Sometimes you get sick. We're all eventually probably going to get sick and die. That's part of our nature that we inherited from Adam. We talked about that. And so, but here there's that little word, if. If he is sick because of the judgment of God in his life, if he's sick because he's had sin in his life, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, is what the Bible says. So if the sickness is because of sin, the healing is evidence of that forgiveness. When the person is healed and raised up, that is evidence that the Lord forgave them. Now, when we get saved, when we get born again, there's no physical change takes place. That's a spiritual salvation. Our soul is saved. But the morning after you got saved and you got out of the bed, you may have felt different. You may have had a glow about you or a joy or a happiness about you. We've all seen people that salvation will have that effect upon you. It ought to put some joy of the Lord in your heart. But physically, you're the same person. You look the same. You didn't look like a different person. You're the same person. You've changed on the inside, but you're the same on the outside. John 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe I quoted at least part of that right, but that's not a physical change. That's a spiritual change. That's something the Lord has done for you down on the inside. When we sin, and we do, and we come before the Lord, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that's in there? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's something the Lord does for us down on the inside, but that's not a physical thing that takes place. That's a spiritual forgiveness of our sins that takes place. But here, in this instance, there is a physical change. There's an evidence that God has forgiven that person of their sins. If they are sick because of a sin in their life, that physical raising up is evidence that God's forgiven them of their sins. Now, there are, and that's, I'm going on about this because this is something we probably don't think of very much. But there are examples of that in the Bible where God has forgiven and there is a physical evidence that God has forgiven. And that's a blessing. For example, I thought about this. There's the Babylonian captivity of the children of Israel. Now that's a nation we're talking about. And because of their sin, the Lord had told them, he said, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to go down into Babylon, Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. The Bible said, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. That was a physical evidence of the promise of God in their life. Now, the Babylonian captivity, that was a horrible experience that the children of Israel had to go through, and many of them died on the way, and many of them died down there in Babylon. You remember over in Psalms where they lost their joy? And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We've hung our harps upon the willow. They lost their song. They lost their joy down there in Babylon. But God said, after 70 years, I will visit you. I will perform my word towards you. And he said, in causing you to return to this place, God said, when it's over, you're going to know that it's over. And you're not going to have to worry about it no more. When it's over, it's done. That period of chastisement and judgment in your life is now behind you. And that person that is raised up from their sick bed, there's going to be evidence. That is the evidence. That dark cloud is not going to hang over them any longer. The evidence is in God raised them up. God raised them up. Now, here's the thing. This is probably hard for us to comprehend because, like I said last week, very few people resort to James chapter 5 verses 13 through 16 when they're sick. But the person that did receive that kind of divine healing from applying what the Bible says here, and they could testify and say, you know what, I was sick, but God raised me up from my sick bed. They shouldn't lay down at night worrying again that they're going to have to go through that again. The evidence of God's favor is that God raised them up. God raised them up. That period is over with. That's done with. Now, Lazarus, he got sick and died. Poor old Lazarus, though, he had to die again. And we don't know, but I doubt he died the second time the way that he did the first time. I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to see. But there is examples in the Bible of physical evidence of being out of God's favor, but being in God's favor. The Babylonian captivity. I thought of another example at the rapture. At the rapture of the church, there'll be a physical evidence of a inward forgiveness. See, we look around today and people say, well, I'm saved. But you don't know if anybody's saved except you know if you're saved or not. And we deal with people from time to time that say they're saved. They might be, they might not be. I don't know. I know what they say. We're not judging, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Some people, they don't have very much fruit in their life. The Lord knows if they're saved. But I don't know. But at the rapture, there'll be no doubt who's saved and who's lost. Because there's going to be a physical change that is an evidence of a inward forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord for that promise. You know what that means? One of these days, we'll be done with troubles and trials. One of these days, we'll not have to ever go back to where we are right now. Isn't that a blessing? Old bodies will be fixed. Old sickness will be over. Death will be over and done with as far as we're concerned. Praise the Lord. That there is such a thing in the Bible. There's evidence, physical evidence of an inward forgiveness. So that person that is healed according to James chapter number 5. And we got to keep in mind this is very specific circumstances that we're talking about. When that person, and evidently from reading verse 13, 14, 15, that person knows why they're on their sick bed. But they can also know that God's forgiven their sins and raised them up. You know, I've had trials before, and I knew that it wasn't the chastening hand of God. But I've had trials before, and I knew why that was happening unto me. That was the Lord. Say, how do you know? If the Lord chastens you, you'll know it. Nobody will have to come and tell you. Like Job's friends, they came and accused him, but they were wrong. It wasn't because something bad that Job had done that he was having that trouble in his life. To his friends, it looked like, now Job, you've sinned. You've done something. But Job, in all that he went through, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly, is what the Bible says. So, verse number 15 is an interesting verse in the Bible. Verse number 16, we'll just get part of that verse. The first part of that verse. And then leave the last sentence for another time. But it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's talking about the same subject there. Confess your faults, the Bible says. Now, Roman Catholicism will go to this verse and say, that's why we have, they will say, that's why we have confession. See, if you are a Roman Catholic and you had sin in your life and you wanted to get forgiveness for those sins, you'd have to go to a priest. And I don't know if they still do it this way, but once upon a time there's a booth in a Catholic church, and you would go into that booth, and on one side is the priest, and there'd be a veil where you couldn't really see who's on the other side, but I suppose you could probably tell if you knew somebody's voice. But anyway, the priest would be on one side, the penitent, the sorry sinner would be on the other side, and it's called auricular confession. That means hearing in the ear. And they'd get up and they'd whisper their sin that they had done to the priest. And the priest would tell them, you know, you need to go out and you need to do 10 Hail Marys, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. That's confession in a Catholic church. There's no justification in Scripture for that. That is not what that's talking about. If it was, see, this is two ways in verse 16. If we was really going to say that's confession of your sins, that's going both ways, isn't it? If you're supposed to confess to me, then if we're using verse number 16, I'd have to turn around and confess to you. That's what it says, confess your faults one to another. Well, number one, it doesn't say confess your sins, it says confess your faults. There's a difference there. The only time God's people ought to get up and confess sin is when we've been sinning in public. If our sin is public and the whole church or people out in the community know about it, well, there ought to be a public confession, but we all have private sin. We ought to keep it as private as we can. We ought to confess it to the Lord. Get it right. Repent of it. Get it out of our lives. Not go on and on with it. You know, the world knows the value of a public confession. Back, I'm going to say a year. Sometimes, you know, we are not exactly correct in our dates, but I'm going to say a year or two ago, General Petraeus, 5-star general, big in our military, he had an affair, he got caught. General Petraeus came out and held a news meeting and told the whole United States of America and the whole world, he said, I'm sorry for what I've done. And it's a shame on my standing as a general. And he went on and on. He confessed what he'd done. He said he's sorry for it. I don't know if he'd done anything different about it, but he came and he came clean, told the whole world. A man of his stature, a man of his standing, a man of his influence shouldn't have been doing what he was doing. He got caught. And he come out and told the whole world and the Congress and the president and the American people said he was sorry. Confessed it. Mark Sanford, he's a congressman down in South Carolina. He was caught in a scandalous something a few years ago. It's been a little bit longer than that. He came out and told the whole world. He said, I done this and I shouldn't have been doing it. It's bad. He's supposed to be a Christian. But anyway, he came out and publicly acknowledged what he'd been involved in and apologized for it. You know, in the Bible, King David, he wrote his confession in a book. Psalms chapter number 51. He said, I acknowledge my sin as ever before thee. And there's a long confession there about his sin. So if the world recognizes the value of a public confession, that sometimes it is in order, then surely God's people ought to be at least that courageous and upstanding, if not go farther than that. But it says faults. Confess your faults one to another. Now, faults is not sins. If we're dealing with sins, we're going to have to go to Matthew chapter number 18 and going before the church. But this is faults. And faults, if you study this out, it means this. It means failings. We all have failings. So he said, confess your faults one to another. What's the Bible say? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Faults are our failings, mistakes, shortcomings, errors that we have in our lives. That's what we're to confess one to another. A good verse of Scripture is Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. And I'm going to read that, and you might ought to mark it if you don't know it already. But along the same lines of what we're talking about in James 5 and 16, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and if you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 1247. But it says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's that word again. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice what it says. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so confess your faults one to another, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if we come back to James chapter 5, and we have the situation of somebody sick and they've called for the elders of the church and they want somebody to come pray for them. It's got that serious. Maybe they're at the point of dying. Maybe they don't know if they're ever going to get better. And they call for the elders of the church and they desire the prayer of faith. Do you know, could we really get together for serious prayer if one of us was on our deathbed and call for the elders to come and pray for us? Do you think we could really pray with any confidence without having some serious soul searching before we prayed? Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says. I imagine in my mind that if we got together and we really had to have serious prayer, we'd probably have to have some confession of your faults. Say, brethren, I want to pray. I know God needs to hear our prayers, and I'm not what I ought to be. I've failed here. I have shortcomings here. And then it goes on and it says this. Now this is interesting. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. How many times do you think maybe we've prayed for somebody and it looks really grim for them? We didn't know if they was going to get better or not. This might be it as far as their life is concerned. But they might get better and recover. And somebody that was praying for them gets sick and dies while the ones said, pray one for another that ye may be healed. Wonder how many times we've been healed And we didn't even know that we had death working in us. You ever got up or you ever had that twinge or that problem or that bump or something comes along and maybe you pay attention to it and maybe you don't, but then it goes away and you sort of forget about it. I guess when we get to heaven, we'll find out how many times God touched us and we didn't even know how serious our condition was that we had. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's everybody involved as far as I'm, or the way I'm looking at it. And so prayer has a healing effect to it. God uses prayer, our prayers, that's a humbling thought, in the healing of one another's body. The way it's looking, we might ought to really pay serious attention to what the Bible's saying here, because if we're expecting the government or the doctor to heal us, you know, they're very limited in what they can do. But God's people are unlimited. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What can God do? God can do anything He wants to. God can touch and heal when the doctors throw up their hands and say, we don't know what else to do. And we've all seen the Lord touch and heal. So very specific thing it's talking about here. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And we'll just get into the middle of verse 16 next time. Because that goes on talking about Elias. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's remember prayer on Saturday morning. We've been having good times of prayer with the men at 6. And been enjoying that. And I believe seeing the Lord answer prayers. And so we need to be men and women of prayer.